this life in our own strength, but he gives us his Spirit. He gives us himself. He gives us his word. We thank the Lord for his goodness to us. The children can be dismissed this time to junior church if they like. We have that available for children up through second grade. And they can head to the back. We thank the Lord for our children, the opportunity they have to love God at an early age. We pray for those teaching them and for those of us who are here in the auditorium. I encourage you to please take your Bibles this morning and open to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. I think most pastors who get to preach regularly on Sunday mornings, there are times throughout the year we always love the opportunity to preach the Word. That is an excitement. That is a joy. And when it comes to Easter, preaching about our resurrected Lord, that we can preach on Him every single Sunday, but especially Easter time, it's an opportunity I look forward to as we can prepare our hearts to consider the love, once again, the pain that he endured on our behalf, and the victory that he accomplished over sin in the grave. And I look forward to this Easter season. Last Easter, we were not able to gather in person. I praise the Lord that we were able to gather, Lord willing, this Easter. But I just want to take a couple moments and let you know where we're headed in these next couple Sundays. We are going to be looking this Easter series, this Easter time this year, how do we pursue victory God's way? Everyone, I believe, wants to have victory in their life. They want to be victorious. We want to be successful. But the only way that we will truly have victory, true eternal success in our lives, is if we pursue that victory God's way. And we're going to look at our Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to look at how he set the example for us and how he reminded us through the way he lived that true victory always comes when we pursue it God's way. True victory always comes when we pursue it God's way. And God's timing for our victory is always perfect. We need to realize that as Christ sets the example for us, submitting to God's plan, God's timing. True victory that pleases and glorifies God must always be done His way. And so over the next four Sundays, Lord willing, this morning we're going to look at Christ's victory in the wilderness. And how through His example and through how He pursued obedience to God through the Word of God, how He set the example for us, how we as Christians can also have victory over the temptations to sin. We don't have to say yes to sin because it's no longer our master. Jesus is our master. And as Jesus sets the example with looking to the Word of God for the truth to fight against temptation, to have victory, we also can do the same. Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll look at the victory that Christ had in the garden. And the garden here is not thinking of the Garden of Eden, though I think there's some interesting parallels. But there is the Garden of Gethsemane. We see how Christ has victory over the great sorrow and the great concern in his heart as he would soon go to the cross. He stayed faithful to God's plan for him. And then we will look on Palm Sunday at Christ's victory on the cross, how he died in our place. And he was not defeated at all. Actually, Satan was defeated. And the curse of sin, as Christ was our sacrifice for sin, the atonement was made on the cross. And then on Easter Sunday, we will rejoice again at Christ's victory over the grave, and how he gives us victory as well through him. This morning, if you're in Luke chapter 4, we want to look at verses 1 through 13, and we're going to look at probably a familiar passage of Scripture to some, but maybe not one that we read all that often. And if you bear with me, as I have a number of notes this morning, so I'll be moving stuff up here, but as we go through, there's so much truth that we need to realize when it comes to temptation that Jesus makes so clear. And I hope as we look forward to, we'll be reminded of God's grace to us and the hope and the power that Christians have to say no to sin. Verse 1 begins, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he, the devil, took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's take a moment to pray and ask God to help his word be very clear to us, and he would help us learn his truth today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage that shows us the power and the truth and the awesome ability of your word to help us think correctly about you, even in the greatest of temptations that we may ever face. Father, thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. We thank you that if we are saved today, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior through faith in his finished work on the cross, through his resurrection from the grave, we thank you, Lord, that we have a power, a spirit indwelling us that can never be taken from us. Father, I pray that you will help all of us as all of us struggle daily with the temptations to sin. I pray that you will help us to look to Jesus this morning and every day so that we will learn from him how to say no to sin. We thank you, Lord, that he has victory over sin. We thank you that he never succumbed to temptation. Father, may we learn from our Savior this morning. May your word be very clear to us. May my words be few in that sense so that your word will be great. Father, please help me to be accurate to your word this morning. Help us to see that you're always good, that you always have a way for us to say no to sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our big idea this morning is straightforward and simple, but it's this: God's victory comes through his word. God's victory comes through his word. This morning, as we look at this passage, we see Christ focusing and using the word of God to combat temptation. Next Sunday, we'll see that he goes to prayer and how he prays fervently through the night for God and to use him to be an example to us of how to say no to temptation, to fear, or to let sorrow become so great that it causes us to lose focus on what God has called us to do. But the word we want to focus on the word this morning. God's victory comes through his word. Now, just very briefly, we don't have much time at all, but to understand the context of what happens here in Luke chapter 1 and 2, we have what we often refer to as the Christmas story. But as Luke's gospel account goes, we see that Jesus' birth is foretold, then Jesus is born, and we see his dedication in the temple, and we see that at age 12, he is growing in favor and stature with God and man. He is on a trajectory for spiritual success, which we understand he will, because he's God's son. He is the Son of God in human flesh. In chapter 3, we see that John the Baptist, who he was mentioned before in the end of chapter 1, he is now on the scene. He is heralding that a Messiah is coming. Prepare your heart to receive your Messiah. And we see the baptism of Christ in Luke chapter 3. And we see at that time that now Jesus, his earthly ministry begins in full earnest at the end of Luke chapter 3. We actually have a genealogy given, a list of names of those who are included all the way back to Adam. We see that it highlights even the deity of Christ. And we might expect chapter 4 to open up with Jesus Christ rolling up his sleeves, so to speak, and start preaching the gospel, going out. In fact, we see at the end of chapter 3 that God speaks from heaven, the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." in a very bold but clear way saying, don't follow John, follow Christ. Listen to my son. We would expect that Jesus would just start preaching and teaching, but we see in verse 1 that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He's submitting to the Holy Spirit, and he returns from the Jordan, probably returning back to the Galilee, the region of Galilee up north, around Nazareth, where he was from. And we see that he was led by the Spirit, though, not into the lush fields of Galilee, but he was led into the wilderness for a time of great testing and temptation. In this passage, we see that Jesus is presented as overcoming the devil's temptation, proving that he is the true promised seed or descendant, the true second Adam. Whereas the first Adam failed Satan's temptation and sin passed upon all men, Jesus would not fail, and he would free us from this curse of sin. As we go past this chapter, or past this section to verse 14, we see that Jesus then goes to the synagogue and he declares that he is the promised Messiah, the prophecy that was said before. He says, it's fulfilled today in your ears and in your eyes before you. And yet the people don't believe and they try to kill him. And as the chapter ends, he performs miracles. So the ministry gets rolling, and his ministry that we hear so often of him teaching and preaching and miracles, that begins towards the end of chapter 4. At the beginning, we have this wilderness time, something we wouldn't expect. But you know what? Does life ever really go like we fully expect it will? No. There are times where maybe we make plans and they work out that way, but we realize that God is the one who is good and in control of all things. And when he allows us even to go through seasons, or we could even say wilderness experiences, as he did so often for many other people in the Old Testament and how he continues to do today, times of testing, times of trial, and even as Satan will tempt us to sin in those times, we thank the Lord that even though God's plans many times seem to be a paradox to our way of thinking, we know that God is always good and his ways are far higher than our own. So as we come to this passage this morning, and we look at Christ in the wilderness, we want to be reminded of several things. I'd like to look and just walk through this passage very briefly, look at and then make some observations, ask a couple questions, and make application to our hearts and lives. So we come to this passage, we see, first of all, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. We see in verses 1 and 2 that he is following and obeying the Spirit's call to him. Now, as we think of the wilderness, just really quick, I like pictures, and I don't know if I hope you can see this well, but when we look at this region here, this is where Jesus would have been. Up here is Nazareth at the top, and down here is the area of Judea, and right around here is where many think that right around here, that red area is where the wilderness may have been. We can't be exactly sure what aspect of the wilderness Jesus was led by the Spirit to go to, but we see that he's caught away, more than likely far away from the region of Galilee. Here's a picture of what Galilee looks like in the lush season. It's beautiful, it's fertile. Sometimes when we think of Israel, we don't necessarily think of green. I mean, I think of the Sunday school lessons, you're in the wilderness, you see all this, but Jesus lived in a very beautiful, fertile part of Galilee, up in Nazareth. Yeah, this is what the wilderness looks like in Judea. Barren. Dry. Don't see much green there. There would be little wadis here and there where they could get water, but for the most part, very barren. And when it says that Jesus was there for 40 days being tempted, being assaulted by the devil to sin, it helps us perhaps to get a little picture. This was not an easy, pleasant time. Remember, Jesus took on human flesh. So he got weary, just like we do. He got hungry, just like we do. And yet we see that he would not yield to the temptations. We see, as we said, he's led by the Spirit. We see that this is a clear example of Jesus submitting to the Holy Spirit's leading. I think the Holy Spirit here makes it very clear. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was in line, willing to do whatever God's Spirit called him to do. As Jesus would say, I'm here to do my Father's will. I'm here to do what my Father has called me to do. And here the Spirit says, Jesus, go to the wilderness. And I love how he says he was led by the Spirit. He wasn't dragged, he wasn't pulled. He's following in step, setting an example for us that we should follow the Spirit's leading in our lives as he calls us to obey his word. But we see here that Jesus gives us a demonstration. He demonstrates a clear example of submitting. We see just quickly that Luke has referenced the Holy Spirit at least 9 times already before this section begins. We see the Spirit mentioned that he will be conceived by the Holy Spirit in chapter 1. And we see Elizabeth being filled with the Spirit and Zechariah being filled with the Spirit. We see Simeon being filled with the Spirit in the temple. And we see Christ full of the Holy Spirit. And there seems, as we look through this, there seems to have been an ongoing satanic temptation during these 40 days. As we see 3 accounts here, we want to be understand this is not just 3 times he was tempted. More than likely, it was ongoing, intensive, 40 days. If you look in verse 2, it says, for 40 days being tempted by the devil. There is an ongoing, this is participle here, as an ongoing idea of temptation, an ongoing presence of the devil. Like Jesus Christ had never faced before. It seems to imply that Jesus was tempted throughout all 40 days, and these 3 temptations perhaps were a culmination or a summary of the different ways that Christ was tempted, or the last 3 perhaps temptations that he faced. We can't be exactly sure, but they really did happen. And we see here that Jesus fasted for this entire period of time, which implies that he was in a constant mindset of prayer to his Father. Now, we're going to look at 3 different ways that Jesus was tempted very briefly. Luke mentions 3 different temptations, and I think with these 3 temptations, he gives us 3 different ways, 3 different spheres of temptation, we could say. And we see these temptations even as Satan tries to trip us up to sin. First of all, we see that in this first temptation that Satan focused this first temptation on the area of dependence. If you look at verses 3 and 4, it says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. We see here that Satan was tempting Jesus to prove that he really is the Son of God by taking matters into his own hands instead of depending on his Father's good provision and timing. Aren't you hungry, Jesus? How many of you have gone a week without food? Any of you been able to do that? How many of you gone 40 days? We'd be very hungry. Satan knew the physical realities that Jesus took upon himself by taking on human flesh. And he tempted Jesus to prove and take that he's God by taking matters into his own hands. But we see that Jesus counters with the Word of God. Before we look at how he used the Word, he ate nothing. He fasted. Fasting was done many times in that day for either mourning or for just helping focus someone on a serious time of prayer, of supplication, asking God to work in a certain situation. And so it could be that this insight, I'm sure, even clues us into the fact that as Jesus was fasting, he was also praying. A constant mindset of prayer to the Father during these 40 days. Ben, are you hearing something in the back? I think it's that speaker right there. It's not? Oh, okay, something else. Okay, well, I'm sorry. We'll keep going forward. Okay, it says he was hungry. I think it's important here that we don't rush into this. Look at verse 2. He was, when they were ended, these days of 40 days, he was hungry. It shrines us here, we see the humanity of Jesus. I can't imagine, as I said, going a week many times without eating anything, and Jesus goes almost 6 weeks without eating. He probably looked haggard. He probably looked extremely worn out. It would have been very easy for sinful men in this situation to doubt God's purposes or to stop submitting to God's plan. But we see here that Jesus counters with the Word of God. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered him, "It is written." We see here that Jesus is referring to the Holy Scriptures, man shall not live by bread alone. It's interesting here that it doesn't say the devil came and said to him. It sounds like the devil is right there next to him. And Jesus speaks right to this evil fallen angel. And Jesus counters with the Word of God. Do you think that Jesus knows how to use the Word of God? Well, yeah, it's his Word. I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. You can look here on the screen or look in your Bibles if you want, but Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is exactly where Jesus quotes from. He could not have picked a more perfect passage of Scripture to counter because he goes back to the wilderness journeying of the people of Israel. And he goes back to how they are tempted to complain. And God provides bread for them in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "This whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers." God has given a command as they're about to enter to the Israelites in the wilderness, as they're about to enter into the promised land. He says, "I want you to remember everything I told you, my word, obey it." And verse 2 goes on to say, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." How long was Christ in the wilderness? 40 days. He goes back and points to the 40 years in the wilderness. God says, "I want you to remember this, children of Israel, that he might humble you." This is why he led you into this wilderness, to humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And then look at verse 3. "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Not only does Jesus refer Satan back to that we don't live by bread alone, but here is what we live by: the word of the Lord. We obey God's word. We do not try to run ahead of what God has called us. We don't try to work things out in our own strength. We submit to our God's timing and word, and we trust him, and we obey him. We see here that as Jesus counters, he couldn't have picked a more perfect passage. As he's in the wilderness right then, and he goes back to when God provided in his perfect way for the children of Israel, basically saying, "God will provide my needs. My Father will provide my needs. I don't need to listen to you, Satan." Well, we need to remember that today, do we not? Satan wants to tempt us to try to do things our own way. But no, we need to trust God. We need to move on to the second temptation. We see that the second temptation focused on worship. The first one focused on dependence. Who are you going to depend upon, Jesus? Are you really going to depend on your Father to provide for you? And Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I'm definitely not going to depend upon the devil." But then we see worship. And this is a different temptation. Same temptation to sin, but a different aspect of how to sin. We see Satan tempted Jesus to accept instant approval and glory by doing things his way instead of his Father's way. When you look at what the devil says, look, if you would, in verses 5 through 8, the devil took him up. And how this vision, we aren't sure if there's a vision or they actually physically went up. I think it took him up. So I'm thinking they are up there. And remember how Christ is God and man. Was he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, I just want to stop for a minute. To Satan, that must have been something kind of amazing. Look what I can do. But Christ is like, "I created all this. You can't impress me. I made all this. Don't think that you're in control." Remember in the story of Job? Remember when God calls all the sons and the angels to gather before him? Who has to show up? Satan. He's not in control. God is in control. But we see here that Satan tempts Jesus to worship him. You see this grandeur. Verse 7, "If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." This is the fundamental reason Satan fell. He did not want to worship God. He wanted to worship himself and others to worship him. And here he tempts Jesus. "But hey, if you worship me, I'll give you all this physical kingdom." Well, Jesus isn't about to be fooled by that, though many times we can be fooled. "I'll give you all the riches you want. I'll give you everything you need in this life. I'll give you prestige. I'll give you power. I'll give you recognition. Just do it my way," Satan says. Isn't that what he said to Adam and Eve at the garden? "Just eat the fruit. God really doesn't know what's best. In fact, he's keeping you back from something even better." What a lie. Well, Jesus does not take the bait. And we see that Jesus countered again with the Word of God. And he goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, as we see this. And we see, and Jesus answered him, verse 8, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." There's great emphasis here, focused on the serving. I'm only going to serve my Father. I will not serve you. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, we see the commander, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear or make oaths." So Jesus again does not yield. He goes to the Word. But Satan is very clever. He's going to go to the Word down. This third temptation that we see focused on trust. We come to verse 9. "And Satan took him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For this one gives us great reality into the mind of Satan.'" He knows God's Word. He knows it very well, and he hates it. And he knows it so well that he likes to distort it and present it to us in such a way that can cause us to believe something that's wrong. Can I just say, there are many people doing that today. Many false teachers, many false prophets going out and saying, "Well, look, here's the Word of God, and I'm going to tell you how to live." No, no, no. Who should be our ultimate guide? Christ and his Spirit and his Word. We see that Satan quotes here from a psalm, Psalm 91. He says, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hand they will bear you up, lest you dash or strike your foot against the stone." We see that Jesus counters this misuse of Scripture with, again, the Word of God. We see that Satan knows God's Word well, and he tempts Jesus here to doubt that his Father would uphold his promised protection, or just to test it. "Come on, show me if you really, do you really believe your God will protect you? Well, show me." We see that Satan knows, as we said, God's Word well. He craftily yet inappropriately uses God's Word, and Jesus counters a final time, as we look at this last temptation, with a correct and a powerful application of God's Word from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. As we read this, we see that Jesus says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." Again, an excellent passage of Scripture to go to. God says, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you." When he uses this reference of verse 16, "You tested him at Massah." This was a place they gave the name Massah to. And Jesus is referencing back to Exodus chapter 17. I'd like to just read those verses real quick. If you want to turn your Bibles, you can, or you can just look on the screen here. But Exodus 17, 1 through 7, it illustrates a time when the Israelites disbelieved that God would provide for them in the wilderness, that he would protect them unless he would give them water in the wilderness. And they basically said, "Prove to us, Moses, that God is real. If he really loves us, give us water now." Jesus refers back to this. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink." Water is very important in the wilderness. "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children, our livestock, with thirst?' And Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That was the problem. You know what Satan was saying to Jesus? "Is God really in front of me right now or not? Is the Lord really God or not? Just worship me." Oh, Jesus would not be fooled. And he takes him back to this interaction. He says, "You shall not test the Lord your God." This name, Massah, which it means testing or proving. Meribah means quarreling, contention. And we see that Jesus gives him both barrels, so to speak, by saying, "No, it is written," or "it is said that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then we get to verse 13 as we close out this section. We see in verse 13 that it says that when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It's almost as if Satan gives a parting shot. Until next time. I'll be back. Until next time. How many of you watched Inspector Gadget growing up? Remember that? Remember how the show would always end? Next time, Gadget, next time. This is what Satan's basically, until an opportune time. It's kind of scary to hear, isn't it? I'll be back. But we have hope. We don't have to be afraid of that. It should, in a way, we see here that Satan's temptation and the fact that he's always looking for an opportune time, as Peter says, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking for that weakness in us to tempt us to sin. Satan's temptation should be of a concern to us because of our weakness. Where Christ was not weak, we are weak. And yet, Jesus Christ's power in and through us should comfort us, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And this is something we must walk away with from this passage this morning, that his victory over sin makes our victory possible. Because Jesus knows how to say no to sin, and he will never be yielding to sin. We also have an example. We have a power through Christ to be able to say no to sin. And our victory in Christ is not just possible, it's inevitable. It's promised. If we will pursue victory God's way through his word. So as we close this morning, I want to quickly mention just some observations from the text. First of all, I would just say that there are some interesting parallels, and we don't have time to go into them today, but I encourage you to maybe go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, and you see there are some interesting parallels between Jesus and Adam's testing or temptations. Both of those scenarios involved food and something that was desirous to the eyes or to the appetite. Both of those temptations involved the authority of God's word. Remember what Satan said to Adam and Eve? Or even to Eve at first? Has God said this, that you should not eat of every tree of the garden? He first of all distorts the word of God, but he wants to put doubt in her mind about the word of God. And in this situation, Satan is trying to even use God's word to twist Christ up and to trick him up. Trip him up, I meant. But both these accounts involve the authority of God's word. Both involve the distortion of God's word. Adam responded with a lack of discernment and obedience to the word, but not Jesus. Jesus responded with spiritual guidance and obedience to God's word. Just an observation. Jesus conquered where Adam and we all fail. Secondly, Jesus passed this test. He passed the test that both Adam, but not just Adam, also that the test the people of Israel in the wilderness did not pass. Jesus was led by the Spirit. The Israelites did not have that blessing. Adam, he struggled with the authority of God's word. Israel, they struggled with idolatry. And what did Satan encourage them to do? Jesus to do? Worship me. Israel would struggle with idolatry and worshiping false gods. Adam struggled with the authority of God's word, but Jesus did not. He passed both those tests. A third observation quickly is that he said Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Too many times I act rashly instead of yielding what God wants me to do. We all struggle with acting in our own impulses, not acting in a Spirit-led manner. And because of that, we don't have Spirit-directed discernment. We find ourselves in situations that many times are sinful. There are times when God will allow us to be in situations that are difficult, that are hard. And that being said, God will still help us at those times so that we don't have to sin in that time. When we are struggling physically, when we are weary, when we are struggling with the temptations around us, Satan hones his arrows in on our hearts to tempt us to sin. And Jesus says, don't yield. Yield not to temptation. You don't have to. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Follow my spirit, Jesus says. Fourth observation, God's Holy Spirit working through God's holy word is more powerful than Satan or any demon's temptation. Do you believe that? Then let's read the word of God. Let's study the word of God. Let's memorize the word of God. Let's live the word of God, because his spirit working through his word is more powerful than any demonic temptation we will face. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to what? My feelings? What culture tells me to do? By your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 through 14, Jesus here speaking, or the Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul, speaking to a group of Christians in Corinth who were tempted to sin, and many had given in to temptations to sin. He says, hey, you don't have to. You don't have to sin if you're in Christ. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. He says, the temptation to sin you're facing, everyone faces that, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. How do we flee from idolatry? We flee to Christ. We flee to his word. And he helps us say no to sin. A couple more passages real quick. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18. Speaking of Jesus, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He took on human flesh. He allowed himself to be weak for a time with hunger and fatigue. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We are all being tempted to sin, but Jesus is here to help us. You're not without hope. Another passage in Hebrews, we'll read this and then we'll prepare to close with some questions. But Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, or living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow. The word of God discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and no creature is hidden from the sight of God, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There is a warning here. Hey, don't think, Christian, that you can keep going your own way and say, I'm a Christian and not living according to God's word. We all are going to give an account to God one day. Don't be fooled, as James says. Don't be deceived. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, because God's word will lay bare your sin. But the other comfort of that is the word of God will lay bare our sin, and it will show us where we need to go, with the direction we need to take, that we don't have to go this way. And then, right on the heels of that, verse 14, since then, we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Don't give up. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is help available. Imagine with me if you got a flat tire. How many of you gotten a flat tire before? Whew, it's not fun. Imagine if you had in the back of your truck, or maybe in the trunk of your car, you had a spare tire. You had everything you needed. You even had one of those nice jacks that lifted up your car really nice. You had everything you needed in the trunk, but you didn't know how to use it. You know, when we come to God's word, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. But he says, you better learn how to use it. You better learn how to use it. One of the saddest things in life is to see Christians who profess to be Christians. Maybe they're not really. That's between them and the Lord. But many people who read God's word and say, oh yeah, I read God. Did you read God's word this week? Well, I got a couple minutes of here and there. And then they wonder why they struggle with sin. God's word is here. A member this morning was showing me a letter they received in the mail. I got a letter in the mail this week, And it was saying, hey, you take this prayer, this prayer rug in here, and you pray this, God will answer your prayers, and then give us some seed money here, do all this stuff here. Another member received one from a cult, Jehovah's Witnesses, that said, hey, come celebrate it with us, the death of Christ. What about the resurrection of Christ? I don't want to talk about that. But they come celebrate that when we know God's word, we read these things, and it says, wait a minute, I know the truth. That doesn't make sense. That's not right. But if you're not reading the truth, you're not living out the truth, those things can sound very welcoming. Let's not have a life that has everything we need for life and godliness and not know how to use these tools God's given us. And he promises to teach us. So God's victory comes through his word. I want to close with two questions this morning and then we'll be finished. Thank you for your attentiveness. And I know I'm rushing through this, but there's so much good truth in here. What lies about God or about God's word is Satan tempting you to believe? These could be some. These are ones that I know I've heard before. One is, you don't need God. He's not good. Has Satan ever tempted you to think that? Especially when you're weary, hungry, worn out. It's a lie. Another one, God could never forgive you for this. Oh. How many of you have heard Satan say that to you? You struggle with this sin, and Satan is right many a times. He'll take a truth, but he'll distort it. You looked at that pornography. You should never have done that. God can't forgive you. You struggle with drunkenness and alcoholism. God can't forgive you. What a lie. Satan will take anything. You struggle with loving your wife. You struggle with loving your husband. Children, you said something terrible. God will never forgive you for that. Satan will tell you any lie he can if you'll believe it. That's where we go to God's word. We say, no. This is why Jesus came, to forgive all sin. There is no sin so powerful that Jesus cannot forgive if we will approach it his way and confess our sin. Another lie, well, God used to love you, but not anymore. Oh, terrible. God's love never ends. We run to passages of Scripture that nothing, neither death nor life nor any creature can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Talk about the flaming darts of the wicked one. It's many times lies. Here's another one. Oh, you're going to heaven, so it doesn't really matter how you live on earth. You're going to heaven, so it doesn't really matter. Just live it up, because you only get so many more days here in life. Just live it up. No. God says, you be holy, for I am holy. Many people will stand before God, Jesus says, and say, Lord, Lord, I did all these things. And Jesus says, I don't know you, because you didn't pursue victory my way. You thought you knew better. You believe the lie of Satan. A couple more real quick. God's word is not fair. Oh, man. God is not fair. If God really loved you, he wouldn't allow this to happen. That's not fair. Oh, no. Wait a minute. I need to remember what's true. God's ways are higher than my ways, and he loves me with an everlasting love, and he will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. We run to truth. Alas, when we hear this so often, not just today, but for hundreds of years, we've heard this. Science knows better than God's word. And I'm not talking about what we hear right now. I'm talking about what we've heard for hundreds of years. We all just blew up some way, somehow. We came here by accident. There was a big bang, a big explosion. An amoeba turned into a slug, and a slug turned into a frog, and a frog turned... No! God said, my creation is very good. Why was his creation very good? Because he made it good. With the word of his power. Evolution distorts the word of God. It denies the word of God. And any time, I'm not saying science in of itself is wrong, but what is our ultimate authority in life? It's got to be God's word. Anything other than God's word will send you to hell. It's very real. So science or man's word, we believe this about the human body now. We actually believe, you'll hear in the news, we see bills passed, we see all this stuff today. It doesn't matter. Moms, you want to kill that little baby in you? It's really not a baby to begin with, it's just matter. No. God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, to one of his prophets. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And we believe birth. The Bible teaches that birth begins at conception. We dare not put man's word above God's word. Whether it has to do with gender, whether it has to do with how we come to God, we do it his way. I gotta be careful. I don't want to go on a rabbit trail. There are lies, and there's many, many more. But with the lies, we need to fill our minds with truth. What truths about God are you holding on to by faith? I want to list some of them very quickly. I have to go get a cavity taken out of my tooth this Thursday, and I'm not looking forward to that. And I've been really good, I thought. I've been brushing my teeth, but it's a small one. What's the dentist going to, I don't want to think, but what's the dentist going to do? I'm going to hear that, woo, oh, that sound. I'll probably share this, but the reason I struggle sometimes with hearing that sound is because when I was 8 years old, my mom dropped me off, this is before cell phones, before any of this, and she forgot to sign the waiver that says I could have Novocaine. And the dentist, as wonderful as the dentist he was, said, that's okay, we're going to do all four anyway, you'll be okay. So whenever I hear that whiz sound, I just have flashbacks to pain. But they're going to give me Novocaine. I always ask, make sure you're going to do this, right? Okay. But what do? They don't drill. They drill the junk out, and they actually drill more out. Do they leave it bare? What do they put in? Good filling. What the Spirit of God does when we come to Him by faith, He says, yes, there's a lot of work in your life to be done, but my Son's taking care of all that through the cross. And we're going to cut out this wrong thinking. We're going to take out this wrong speech. We're going to take out this sin in your life. And you're going to learn to not say no to sin, but we're going to fill your life with truth. We're going to fill your life with my word. And you will not miss that sin at all. In fact, you'll love me so much because you'll see what I've done for you. You'll desire to serve me with your life. And you'll pursue victory my way. There are many good truths. God is always good. He is always sovereign. He is always holy. He is always gracious. He is always loving. He is love. He is always faithful. He is always truthful. And God's word is always sufficient to meet your every need. When you read God's word, you will not miss that. It's there. Over and over and over and over and over again, whether in the Old Testament or the New, reminding you of the truths of God so you do not have to believe the lies of Satan. So here's the application as we close this morning. Trust and obey the word of God's. Trust and obey the word of God's authority and power. True victory depends upon it, but I would say your life depends upon it. My life depends upon it. You've got to trust and obey God's word. And so when the teachers or the bosses or the neighbors or the world, the politicians, whoever it might be, the feigned spiritual leaders are telling you, yeah, the Bible says this, but be very careful. No. The Bible says, and therefore we go forward, thus says the Lord. Secondly, depend fully on the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance. God will never call you or lead you to disobey His word. He will never tempt you to sin, as James says. He will never trick you into following the wrong path. Depend fully on His Spirit. Thirdly, submit your life to God's perfect plan, even though it will include difficult wilderness seasons of testing. Jesus doesn't hide that fact. He says, count the cost. If you really want to be my disciple, realize there will be difficulty, but it's going to be worth it. As the hymn says, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. So as we close, remember that God's way is always best. His word is always true. His wisdom is always right. His will is always holy, and His work in you will be accomplished. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will finish it at the coming, at the day of Christ. So as we close this morning, may God help us to really believe and trust His word when He says that God's victory comes through His word. So as we prepare to close this morning, are you willing to let God be God in your life? Are you willing for Him to be your king and you His child? Will you pursue a life that has lived God's way according to His word? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word to us that is so clear and so encouraging and filled with so much hope as we live in a broken and a fallen world. Father, I pray that You would help us to truly believe that You are always good, that Your word is always true. Please help us, Lord, to truly call out to You, asking for Your help, asking for Your strength as we enter a new week full of wonderful ministry opportunities. Help us to learn to say no to sin. We need You every hour, Lord. We pray that You would bless us, so that we will learn and grow in your grace so that we'll know how to say no to sin. I pray that if there's someone here this morning, Lord, who doesn't know your forgiveness, who has not tasted your sweet eternal forgiveness through Christ for their sin, Father, I pray that today you would open their eyes and hearts to believe in Jesus, to believe his word. We confess our sins, Father. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, we pray that you will cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds, cleanse our affections. And will you turn us to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.